Hey, Jake's World Podcast, Merry Christmas. We are going to be continuing on in our series, Silent Night, where this week we are going to be looking at one of the biggest heroes in the Bible, somebody who is a rock star, somebody who is an inspiration. The person we're going to be looking at is Mary. In addition to that, we're going to have a very special announcement, kind of give you an update. We're at the Legacy. Very exciting. I can't wait to share. I remember distinctly, it was one of those snowy nights where the snow comes straight down. It was just that heavy snow. It was an early snow in the year. I had just gotten back from making a hospital visit at St. Mary's Hospital in Duluth. I don't really remember who I was visiting, but it was one of those winter nights where it had gotten dark. And for some reason, I needed to stop and pick something up. I think it was a medicine or something. And I went into what used to be a Hallmark store. Remember when they had Hallmark stores? Now they just have Christmas stories with the same plot over and over again. Anyway, that's another sermon of the day. Apparently, every one of them is magical because we watch all of them. So hundreds, seriously. But went into this Hallmark store, and I remember walking out. I was newly married. My wife and I got married in October, and it was December. And I noticed in the window that they had a nativity scene. And nativity scenes were big deals for me growing up. I have distinct childhood memories of setting up the manger and Mary and Joseph and wise men and just getting caught up in this story. It was just a big thing. I'd rearrange it throughout the Christmas series, you know. The people had action figures. I had nativity scenes. I don't know. But there was just something incredible. And it fixed in my mind this story. And so I saw this nativity scene, and it was beautiful. It was this wonderful porcelain, and it was discounted because it had been broken. There was an angel without a wing, and Joseph was totally missing, so he slipped a shepherd in just in his place. It was Joseph with a staff, you know, that kind of thing. And so and it was so cheap, and we were so poor that I spent just what was a whole lot of money to buy this and brought this home. And this nativity scene still sits over our fireplace to this day after almost 30 years of marriage for my wife and I this year. Just this most amazing experience of seeing that. And over the years, we've gotten other nativity scenes. People have gifted us. My mother-in-law gave us a beautiful one. We found this giant one. It's a big porcelain, a big one. The statues are this big. It's beautiful and it's gorgeous. Mary has red hair in that one. I think she's Irish. I'm not sure. But all of the pictures of nativity. And there's at once something wonderful about a nativity scene. And also then, of course, there's all the things that are misleading about nativity scene. It's interesting if you go around the world and you see different nativity scenes. So if you go to some place in Asia, the nativity scenes there, Jesus and Mary are Asian. If you go to, of course, America, we tend to be white with blonde hair and those kinds of things. I have one in my office now that was given to us by some churches in Liberia, and it's African, and it's beautiful. But we tend to see Jesus, and we tend to see Mary in the way that we are. Now, while that's something good about that, because we're all trying to relate and connect with this God who came to be like with one of us, especially when we're children, it's also important for us to take a step back and to remember things as they are. Now, traditionally, this week in Advent, this is the week where we spend some special time thinking about one of the greatest heroes in the Bible, one of the people who is just one of the best examples of what we should strive to be, someone who is a person of courage, of integrity, someone who had one of the most difficult tasks that was given to anybody in the entire story of God, found in the scriptures, or really anywhere else. We're talking about this person of Mary. And very often we get our visions of Mary from our nativity scene. She's in blue, she has blonde hair, those kinds of things. I grew up Catholic, so Mary's a bigger deal in the Catholic Church, and we would probably argue in our tradition, in our beliefs, that they make too big of a deal of Mary. They make Mary semi-divine, but I would argue, on the other hand, we as evangelicals tend not to make a big enough deal of Mary. Because this remarkable young girl, this remarkable emerging woman, is given this most incredible task. She is going to be the mother of Jesus in the most amazing way. I want you to do something. I want you to close your eyes And I want you to just imagine Mary. First thought comes to your mind. Just imagine Mary. Imagine her sitting in Nazareth, maybe sitting on a rock, and the angel appearing. Imagine her in the near the manger where Jesus was born. Just imagine her as you see her. Now close your eyes. The rest of you didn't close your eyes. You close your eyes too. So everybody close their eyes. And I want you to just see Mary. And the first thing I want you to do in your image of Mary is I want you to make her younger. Now make her younger again, perhaps as young as 13 or 14, as the custom of the day would show. Make her skin and her hair darker. For most of us, our Marys are too light skinned, and make her darker and her hair darker. Make the surroundings she lives in more dirty and more exposed to the outside elements. Imagine greater poverty around Mary in all that she's experienced. Imagine her hungry and wondering if she'll have food. Imagine the smells that will be around Mary in the stable around the manger where she's having her child. Where she's having her child. Imagine her more vulnerable as a young girl in a world where girls, and particularly Jewish girls, had almost no rights and definitely no guarantees. And perhaps more than anything else, as you look at her and maybe she looks up and you catch her eyes, imagine her afraid. Lucy, fear in the way she's sitting and the way she wraps her arms around herself. You see it in her eyes. Lots of things for her to be afraid of. The normal fear of childbirth that any woman would have, her reputation in her small town now going to be destroyed. What would her family say? What if Joseph abandons her? Imagine the culture that she lives in. She is a Jewish woman living in a small backward water town who has been oppressed and conquered by the Jewish people who have put cruel people over her, people who tax her excessively, people who are not concerned with her justice, and the Romans and the rule of evil King Herod could make her a victim in so many ways at any time. Imagine her being told that she and Joseph have to take a long journey just before she's going to have her child, based largely on the greed of Rome to tax people who are under horrible oppression. And then imagine her receiving the word from the angel that she is about to receive this most amazing responsibility of giving birth to the Messiah, the King, the one who would bring redemption. It's amazing when we think of this person, Mary, and the courage, the faith that she has. Okay, you can look up now. You know, one of the things we've been saying throughout the Christmas series is that through Christmas, we want to redefine repentance. Whenever we use the word repentance, we tend to think of, okay, repentance is when we feel bad for all the things we did wrong, and we just, you know, we just kind of punish ourselves, and we feel horrible, okay? So many people see repentance as something we look back to. But a better concept of repentance, particularly in the Christmas story, is repentance is a change of mind and a change of perspective. Literally, the Greek word for repentance means to change your mind or to have a paradigm shift or have a new perspective that doesn't cause you to get trapped in the past of shame and guilt and regret, but opens you up to the promises of the future. And so Christmas is a time when our perspectives are supposed to change, when we're supposed to have a change of mind, a repentance that allows us to be open to live in the full promises of the promises of God. Now, Mary, we're going to see in real time an example of real life, real time repentance, a change of perspective that happens right before our eyes. And it's actually stunning to receive. One of the challenges we have is we want to challenge you to embrace repentance, not as a burden that makes you feel shame about your past, but a perspective that shifts that perspective and prepares you for the promise that you are about to see arrive. So many times we miss the promises of God, and or another way of saying it, we don't live in the full benefit of the promises of God because our mind is trapped in a perspective that needs to shift. And the big perspective we're talking about this Christmas is the perspective of fear. Let's go ahead and look at Mary's story a little bit here. It says this. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, to call Nazareth a city is a misnomer. Nazareth, almost everybody believes, was a really small place. Perhaps 75 or 100 people lived in Nazareth. You know, think, you know, Bloomer would have been a big town compared to Nazareth, okay? So this is not a big place. Everybody knows everybody else. Everybody is a cousin. Everybody grew up in a town where everybody was a cousin. I grew up in a town, Catholic again. Met new cousins all the time. Hey, you're so, oh yeah, we're cousins. Oh, awesome, great. All right, nice to meet you. And so this is the deal. Just this huge thing. And so for Mary, this place of being in Nazareth would have been a place where everybody was known, okay? And everybody knew everybody's business. You know, in addition to that, this thing about Nazareth is Nazareth was kind of up in the north. It was far away from the center and the hubbub of Jerusalem. It was a place where it was a backwater. And again, Nazareth was part of a people of God who had been conquered by Rome, and there was oppression on them. And so these were people who lived in poverty. These are people who lived with a profound sense of injustice. These are people who lived with a lot of fear. They knew the language of fear. Do you know the language of fear? Maybe you grew up in a household where you learned the language of fear. Maybe it was an oppressive household. Maybe it wasn't an oppressive household, but you just had a nervous mom or a nervous dad, you know, that just was always talking about what could happen. Just they just always seemed kind of nervous, and you learned the language of fear. Well, this would have been a town where people knew the language of fear. It said this angel came to Nazareth to a virgin who was betrothed. Now, the word betrothed there, we would want to tend to say engaged, but it was so much more than an engagement. This was a commitment between two families for two people together to come together, and it was a legal contract. It was like a marriage pre-marriage. It was somewhere between an engagement and a marriage, but you were considered marriage. You were considered locked in. The commitment had been made, and so there was a plan made for her that she was part of, but God's going to have a different plan. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. It's important that we understand he was the house of David because his lineage is David's, and in the scriptures it tells us that her lineage is also from David, and so this makes it perfect for Jesus to come from these two because all the promises of God can be fulfilled in Jesus. It says this, and the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, two promises, two things that are paradigm shifting truths, two things that if she can embrace them and believe them, well, then she starts fighting the fight, winning the victory against fear. Look what he says. He says, you are a favored one. What a great name. Favored one. Another saying is a blessed one. Is one who has received grace, one who receives mercy, one who is special to God, one who matters to God, one who is just precious to God. What an incredible identity that's being offered up to Mary. Now here's Mary, backwater, a woman in Nazareth, no rights, never been considered special. In fact, Mary could have said, you know what, I'm not favored, I'm on the bottom of the bottom of a bottom. But here's an angel, a message from God speaking the truth that you are a favored one. You are a blessed one. Many of us would have trouble because here's the thing. Both of these promises are promises that are given to us in Christ. You know, in Christ, you are a favored one. You are a blessed one. You are chosen. We use this word a lot here, James. Well, it's a lot in the Bible. This word grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That is to say, God giving you favor, blessing, goodness, acceptance, not because you've earned it, you've merited it, but it's unmerited favor. That's what the cross is all about. And so this name that's given to Mary could be a name that you as a follower of Jesus Christ could take onto yourself. I just want you to close your eyes again and just say, I am a favored one. Say it again. I am a favored one. Say it one more time. I am a favored one. Now, if that promise can sink into your heart, you have a great weapon in fighting fear. Now, that's true whether you're having good days or bad days. That's whether or not you're in a really cool part of the story or a really scary part of the story. That's true whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. Because in this life, some tough things are going to happen. There's going to be some hevel, like we learned in Ecclesiastes. You know, there's going to be some things out of our control. But that doesn't change the fact that you're favored. Now, Mary's going to go through some remarkably difficult things, but she's a favored one. This is the foundation. He says, greeting, O favored one. Look at this. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. You're not alone. You're not in the backwater of Nazareth forgotten. God hasn't forgot his people. He hasn't forgot his plan. And he hasn't forgotten you. Why don't you just close your eyes, all right? Right now, just say, God is with me. Say it again. God is with me. Say it one more time. God is with me. You see, these promises that come from the angel are promises given to you and I too. These promises that we are blessed, we are favored, we are one of God's favorites. You know, people ask me, which one of my kids are favorites? I say it depends on the day, actually, and what they're doing. But the truth is, all my kids are favorites. And there's such a profound truth to that, that there's this delight you take in all your children. And listen, you're one of God's favorites. He delighted in you. He chose you. He came after you. And when you understand that you have one of God's favorites, a beautiful thing, and that he is with you, it's true whether or not you can feel it, whether or not you're aware of it, whether or not you're living in the full benefit of it. But God is with you. And so she's given this promise. Now look at what her response is. Her response is, but she was greatly troubled at this saying and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This was just too much for her to receive, too much for her to understand. What's up with this? Why would the angel say this to me? Because the angel seems to be saying that there's something special about me. There's something significant about me. There's something that matters about me. I don't know that I've ever felt this way. It's like the person who you try to compliment and they just can't receive the compliment. You ever see anybody it's like Teflon. They just deflect it. You look beautiful today. Oh, whatever. Okay, all right. Well, you know, hey, you did a good job on that. Well, someone else did better. You know, this kind of thing. It's as though that if I believed that there was something good about me, well then, I don't even know how to receive that. Maybe I'd have to respond in some way. What's up about this greeting? See, there's a need in Mary for a repentance that causes her to see herself as favored and that God is with her and God loves her and that she's significant that would cause her to be open to fully receiving the promise. You see how repentance works in this case? Look what else he says, the scriptures say. It says, an angel said to her, do not be afraid. Isn't it amazing that angel come in again saying, don't be afraid. I get that you're afraid. I get that there's some scary things in this world, but do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, again, favor with God. You found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive, and in your womb you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, the angel goes on to say, and basically he says, he's the fulfillment. He's the one who you've been waiting for. The whole culture at this time was eagerly expecting the coming of the Messiah. There are all kinds of Messiahs popping up, people claiming to be him during this time. But he says, this is the one. This is Jesus. The word Jesus means God saves, or Jehovah saves. And so this Jesus is going to come. He's going to be the one who fulfills David's throne. He is going to set his people free. He's going to do everything we knew Jesus was going to be. And so here's Mary, this young girl. And again, don't think 30-ish, 22-ish. You know, think teenager, because that's what we're dealing with here. And so here she comes. She's been given this promise and been given this calling, been given this task. And how is she going to face it? Well, she's going to face it because she's going to embrace the truth that she's favored and that God is with her. And because she's favored, that she is precious to God, she is loved by God, she is blessed with God, and that God is with her, she's going to be able to face some incredible, incredible challenges. It goes on, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her. So she said, first of all, that doesn't work because I'm a virgin. And how's that going to work out? And because it's a big deal, an unusual thing, the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So basically the angel said, it's a God thing, okay? Kind of above your pay grade, but the Spirit of God is going to come, okay? And he's going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive, and what's going to happen inside of you is that the child's going to be born, and it's going to be your child, but so much more, it's going to be the actual Son of God. It's going to be divine. It's going to be unlike anything you ever imagined, anything you ever experienced. It's going to be this glorious, beautiful thing, Mary. It's going to be mind-blowing. Okay? And I know this is hard to understand, but hey, nothing is impossible with God. And again, there's an opportunity for her to say, this is too scary. I mean, too scary. It is too hard. It's going to be impossible. And you know, it can't happen. What's my family going to say? I'm too young. I'm too unknown. I don't know how to do this. This is more than I can handle. But Mary, you're favored. You're favored, and God is with you. And so what is Mary's response? It's absolutely stunning, because in this moment, between this declaration of the angel and what she's about to say, there's real-time repentance. There's real-time repentance. And look what Mary says. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." See, that's an issue of stewardship. I belong to God. That's an issue of discipleship. Whatever God wants, the answer is yes. And when you start learning to say yes to God, and you say, boy, it's scary to say yes to God, because sometimes he's going to ask me to do, sometimes he's going to ask me to lead, sometimes he's going to ask to do things in my life. It's a scary thing. Man, it creates a momentum. See, obedience is an issue of momentum. We learn to obey God in little things, and then bigger things, and bigger things. And Mary has the perspective that I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from me. She says, just let it be as you say. Whatever you've said, whatever you call me to, whatever your word says, the answer is just going to be yes. And you have this incredible moment of faith replacing fear. The acceptance of the truth that I am favored, and that God is with me, and that God is God. And that faith gives birth to obedience. And obedience, we're going to see. We're actually going to see this next week in this incredible interaction between Mary and another woman by the name of Elizabeth. This incredible friendship. It's going to give birth to joy. So see, this is the way it works. When we have fear and we live in fear, what it ultimately causes us to do is to live in a disobedience. I'll show you that in just a minute. And then that disobedience gives birth to regret. And regret then gives birth to more fear. And it creates a cycle in our life. But when we learn this incredible thing of faith, and we with fear and trembling say yes to God, and we create obedience, then obedience creates this incredible thing of joy. If you want more joy in your life, learn the incredible art of just saying yes to God. And so much of that faith is born from just reminding ourselves who we are. I am the favored one of God. That is who I am. I am loved by God. I'm one of his specials. I'm one of his kids. I'm beloved of God. My wife particularly loves this concept that I am his beloved. He calls me beloved. He loves me. The scriptures, the prophets say that God delights over us like a father who's singing over the child that he loves. There's incredible pictures of who you are to God, beloved, chosen. He has gifted you. He has empowered you. He has poured out his favor on you. And at this moment, some of you are at a potential repentance moment because you're deflecting. You're saying, that might be true of someone. It might be true of people like Mary, but it can't be true of me. Okay? You are believing, I am the forgotten one. I am the forsaken one. I am the irrelevant one. I'm the extra one. He probably has forgiven me. He'll take me into heaven. But I'm one of the ones he said, well, I said anyone can come, and you did. So I guess, come on. You know, that's how I'm going to get in. But God doesn't love like that. God's love is planned. It's focused. It's filled with delight. And in Christ, and all of this, of course, comes in Christ, when God looks at you, he takes unbelievable delight. And that's the promise of God. And some of you have heard that, and you might even have assented to believe it, but you're not living in the full benefit of that. And what's needed is a repentance, a changing of mind, a focusing to say that even as Mary was favored, I'm favored, and that God is with me. That's true whether things, again, are going good or bad. You're in the middle of a story. And it might be a good chapter for you this Christmas. It might be a hard chapter. There may be some profound losses in this part of the story. But God is with me in the midst of that. And again, when that becomes the foundation of our focus, our understanding, our belief, our meditation, our declaration, we say it with our mouth and just remind ourselves in our heart, it builds faith that creates obedience. And it creates one of the great Christmas themes that's throughout the Christmas story, joy. Joy. Joy doesn't come in getting things just as you wanted them, when you want them. Joy comes in obedience and knowing who I am in God and that he's with me and that I'm favored with him and I'm doing the right thing in the right way, and it's a tough part of the journey, but I'm trusting in him. This gives birth to joy, and that's what we see in Mary, and this sustains Mary, right? So Mary has this incredible challenge. Just think about some of the things that she faced as a woman of God. She carried this family, this baby for 9 months. She had to tell her family. She had to try to explain to her mother and father. I just want to meet her in heaven and say, how'd that go? What was that like? I mean, was that a hard... I just want to know what that was like. And of course, this extended village. We're going to see next week that God sent her off to be with a person. We're going to see who will reinforce this message. We need people in our life who are going to remind us that we're favored, who are going to remind us that God is with us, who are going to speak that truth into us, because we'll start doubting ourselves. We're going to start preaching next week's message. Anyway, don't worry, I'm done. And so what we see with Mary is that she's got to face this challenge. She's got to face what every woman faces, that there's something growing inside of me. And I start having this relationship, and who is this going to be? And the promises and the predictions about this child have to be in her head. This is the Son of the Most High God. This is the one who's going to sit on David's throne. This is something bigger than me. She's going to have to travel to have her child far from her family in a strange town in an unhealthy and unclean place. After she has the child is going to immediately have his life threatened by the evil King Herod. She's going to have to run for her life. And now listen, she is going to have to live as an immigrant, running for her life to a strange and foreign country. And she's going to have to live in Egypt, a place where people don't know her. She's outside of her culture. And she's just trying to survive. We should remember that when we talk about immigrants in our modern day. Just think about that. You know, these are people who are running for their life just like Jesus and Mary and Joseph had to do, to really change our perspective and some of the harsh things we say about people on that topic. She will have a prophecy spoken over her when she finally returns and is in the temple that says, Mary, this is going to be a hard journey. It's going to be like a sword pierces your heart. And indeed, she's going to have to ride the roller coaster alongside Jesus of his popularity, where it seems like all the demands are on him and people just want to touch him, all the way to the roller coaster going down to people deciding that they are against him and they criticize him and they even grow to the point where they attack him and they hate him. She's going to have to be with Jesus back in Nazareth on that day when he goes in the synagogue and he declares himself to be the Messiah, and the people of her hometown and his hometown are going to be so offended that they're going to want to kill Jesus, and he's going to have to see, and remember, these are cousins, aunts, uncles, people she go with, who are going to say terrible things. They're going to question his legitimacy and they're going to actually want to throw him off a cliff. You can imagine her watching this. She's going to have to see the religious leaders reject him. She's going to see her own family torn apart as Jesus says other brothers and sisters, Mary's natural children, are actually going to attack him and reject him. And she's going to be torn as only a parent can be torn, and her children are facing that kind of division. And of course, she will be the faithful mother who stands at the foot of the cross and watch Jesus' dies. And you just have to believe, in the midst of her stories, the ins and outs, the ups and downs, the crazy twists and turns, there has to be times where she just had to close her eyes and said, I am the favored one, and God is with me. I'm the favored one, and God is with me. It doesn't feel like that. It doesn't seem like this. This doesn't look like a blessing, but I am the favored one, and God is with me. And there were good days and wonderful days, the days where she kind of pushes Jesus along to bless a bunch of water and make wine for a wedding. That's probably a pretty good day. And then there were other days when they're wanting to throw Jesus off a cliff and she's begging the town not to do it. You can just only imagine how that played out. But what you have in this remarkable woman and this remarkable hero of the faith is obedience born from faith, born from an identity of who she is and a trust in who God is. And it's born in the most wonderful way. Again, fear creates disobedience, which creates regret. Let me give you an example of that. Suppose you're afraid you're not going to have enough. Or you're going to afraid that you're going to miss something in life. And so you see an opportunity to take a shortcut, to cheat in business or to steal something or to take something that you don't have any right for. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. It rightfully belongs to someone else. But if you did this, you'd get ahead. And so in fear, because what drives you is fear that I'm afraid I won't have enough or I'll mess something up. In fear, you grab it. And then you take it in disobedience. Okay? And now at the end of it, you have things in your hands that you're able to buy, you're able to get, you're able to achieve. And the most horrible thing is, I have given my soul for this. I've given myself for this, and it's not enough. It's terrible. It's empty. It's unsatisfying. Why would I keep this? Why do I want this? And what I've done along the way is devoured my relationships and killed my reputation and driven God out of my life because fear made me think, I've got to make my life significant. I've got to make my life have it. See, fear creates disobedience that creates great regret. But on the other hand, if you were to say something like, you know what, here's another example, that this person hurt me and I can get them back. I can attack them with words or maybe I can even hurt them in a more significant way. And I'm afraid that if I don't take justice in my own hands, they'll get away with that, and I can't live with that. I do not trust that God is a fair judge and that his judgments are true and right, and he will handle this in the proper way. I've lost track of the fact that in another area, I've needed to be deeply forgiven. And so now I have this temptation to act, but instead I remember that I am blessed, that God is with me. And so instead, I choose to forgive. Because if I don't forgive, if I go after vengeance, when the Bible says vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I live in this horrible state. The disobedience of unforgiveness and revenge, it's a horrible thing. It makes you small and bitter and angry. It physically makes you ill. It makes your life, quantifiably tested by scientists, shorter. And less worth living. But if you learn forgiveness, you not so much setting that person free, you're setting yourself free. And now you live in this joy of saying, you know what, God, I can live in the full benefit of your forgiveness and your love because I've done the right thing and I trust you to deal with this other thing because you're the righteous judge. And we learn things about ourselves and about God. You see, faith that creates obedience creates joy. Joy is not a happy dancing around. It is an inward sense of well-being that cannot be shaken. See, this is what we get from the incredible example of Mary over and over again. Now, we have been in this thing of legacy, and it's been an incredible journey. I don't know that we've ever done anything like this that has been so deeply spiritually impacting on the people of God as this thing of legacy. So I want to give you a little bit of a report about where we're at. This is First Fruit Sunday. So this is the Sunday. I got to go back. Some of my slides got turned back on. Can you back me up? There you go. So it's First Fruit. Thanks, guys. So it's First Fruits weekend here at Jacob's Well. And this has been a time where we as a church have said a couple things. One, we've said we want to continue our journey of moving from the fear of being an owner. Because fear is what you have when you're the owner. Because when you're the owner, you're in charge, you have everything, to this thing of being a steward, saying my life belongs to God. Just like Mary says, whatsoever your word says, that's it, because my life belongs to you. And this is fear, this is joy, this is slavery, this is freedom. It's the process of discipleship. We've also said that we as a church want to be a church that creates a legacy. We don't want to be a church that just had a great 20 years. We're about to turn 20 here this next year. And while That's awesome. But we want to be a church that has the most amazing things that God does at Jacob's Well in the next 20 years, long after we're gone. We want to see our children's children impacted by the Church of Jesus Christ. So we've taken all kinds of steps to deepen, solidify, prepare. And one of the things we ask people to do is we ask people to enter into a process of discipleship through the book of Ecclesiastes, through the tools. And then the other thing we ask people to do is make commitments over a couple years. I want to let you know how that's gone. So we've asked people to make two-year commitments, and let me share a couple of really cool things that happened. One is we have 159 families who have never committed to Jacob's Well before who've committed for the first time. So think about that. 159 new families, they're saying, we're in. So these are families, many of whom have come to Christ in the last couple of years. Some who have gone through like financial peace and their finances are in a better place so that they're able to joyfully and just take place. And the joy these folks are having is awesome. There's been 157 families who were maybe giving, but now they're giving. They said, we're going to start tithing. We're going to start doing that thing where God says, take your first fruits and as an act of worship, bring them and offer them to God as an act of worship. There are 157 families who are doing that, not out of obligation, not out of guilt, but cheerfully, joyfully, trusting God in the most profound, wonderful way, and just the wonderful way. We have 29 other families that are saying, you know, we're gonna bring something we have of value. We've got some stocks or some land, baseball card collections, boats, coins, all kinds of things have been given that we're going to give, and we're going to help the church move forward into the next generation in a powerful way above what we've done. It's just a really very cool thing. This one really gets me excited. We have 11 families who are interested in signing up for financial peace. That's that process, that incredible experience of going through a time of learning God's view of wealth and getting your financial house in order. So there's people taking steps in that wonderful way. We had 51 different groups engaged through the book of Ecclesiastes, studying deeply what it means to live a life that matters in just the most wonderful way. And so this is First Fruits Weekend. So this is the weekend we want to announce how much has been committed over the next 2 years. So in order to do this, I'm going to invite some friends from down at Jacob's Well, kids, to come on out. Come on out, guys. Awesome. Line up here. And they're going to help me with this. All right. Yeah, you guys stretch out way over here. There you go. All right. I had these guys do it. Miss Roxanne and Mark and I and all the staff thought this would be good because this is what legacy is all about, right? The next generation. And so they're going to help us announce the total of where we're at. So do a little drum roll. Okay. This is our first. You flip your number. Nope. I want to go this way. This way first. You do first. Go ahead. Flip your number. Yep, you. Trust me. That way. Give us a comma. Awesome. You guys are doing great. Adam, throw me around there. 5. 8. Give me another comma. Give me another 2. Oh, yeah. Wait, I'm sorry, we messed up. You're in the wrong place. You come over here, and you come over here. That's actually the correct number. We got you there for a minute, didn't we? And that is a God-sized number. Thank you, guys. You guys can go off this way. Thanks for helping us out. That is a God-sized number. So hundreds of individuals, hundreds of families have come and out of a sense of my life's been changed, out of a sense of obedience, out of a sense of calling, God has blessed us in the most remarkable way. So we as a church have pledged over $8 million for the next 2 years. And what that's going to allow us to do is hit, we believe, this second step. So remember the first step we said, our first goal was $7.7 million, and that was going to allow us to deepen our ministry, expand our ministries that are already so good, just bring them to the level that are going to meet the needs of the people we have, as well as prepare for the next generation, as well as pay off a significant amount of our debt, build our emergency fund. We're in the middle of our second step And we really believe that we can go all the way to our second goal, 8.4, because we know there's a lot of you. Some of you have talked to us. You still haven't turned in your commitment card. You've been gone. We had a snow day, all that kind of stuff. And so we want to really encourage you to continue to make your commitments. It's certainly not too late. What does this mean? What it means is that we're going to be able to maximize operations for the next 2 years. We're going to make this place an even more amazing place to impact through our community here in the ministry today. So we're going to be able to completely pay off our 2011 North Venue mortgage. We're going to pay off 20% of our 2006 mortgage on the theater. We're going to commission that new 20-somethings ministry that is just all about reaching the next generation. We're going to add to our emergency fund so that we as a church can weather good days and hard days. And we're going to build our capital replacement fund so that when things wear out, we have a plan to stay healthy, to stay relevant, to stay really strong as a church. It's not too late. If you have, maybe a lot of you may have brought your commitment cards this weekend. If you need one, you can pick one up at the connection area or at the legacy table. But the point is that all of us together make it happen. We're looking for 100% engagement of prayer and participation. Maybe your step is you say, you know, we're just not in a point we can do it. We're just really kind of upside down. Maybe for you, your step of commitment is, I want to get in one of those Dave Ramsey groups. I want to get in financial peace, and I want to learn God's view of money. You say, I know how money works. Man, you will learn so much just by going through that process. And so God is at work in the midst of our church in a wonderful way. And so much of the fun of legacy has been watching people who, because they were living like owners, they were just born in a lot of fear. But because they believe God is with us, God has a plan, and I'm favored by God, they're learning this thing of obedience. And the result is not that you know, you give money to God and then God gives you a lot more money. He wants to give you so much more than temporary earthly wealth. He gives you joy. The joy that only comes through an obedient heart, a heart that sees who we are as favored people of God. And so here's what I want to challenge you with in terms of next steps this weekend. I want to challenge you, first of all, to name your fear, okay? Name the thing that's bringing fear into your life right now, that I'm afraid I'm going to be rejected. I'm afraid that I'm not important enough. I'm afraid that I won't have enough. And just confess that to God. One of the myths that the culture will teach us is that we're supposed to push away fear. We're supposed to deny our fear. The Bible teaches us to draw our fears near and to say, okay, God, this is my fear. If you read the psalmist is always saying, I'm afraid of my enemies. I'm afraid of calamity. I'm afraid of difficulty. And just confess our fears. Even like Mary saying, how is this going to happen? And when we bring our fears to God, we can come back and we have God come back and you'll say, listen, what you need to understand is that I am with you and that I have a plan and that you're one of my favored ones. You're precious to me. You're loved by me. And when you take steps of obedience in the midst of the confusion of life, whether the thing that God is calling you to is a calling in your life, or a step of forgiveness in your life, or a spiritual activity they want you to start, or some other area of your life, when you begin to learn that obedience, there is a joy that comes on the other side that says, you know what, I'm loved by God, he has a plan, and I'm doing the right thing. I'm not perfect, I have some things I have to work out, but doing the right thing creates joy. And so there's this incredible opportunity this Christmas season to experience that perspective shift of repentance. That perspective shift of repentance that moves us away from the fear and the regret of the past and opens us up to live more and more in the full benefit of the promises of God. And we looked at just a couple of the promises of God. There are hundreds of promises of God about our life, about our future, about our children, about all kinds of things. And repentance and obedience opens us up to live in the full benefit of those. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to say hallelujah. We just want to offer you praise, glory in the highest, because you have done and you are doing good things. Now, we know that you don't do these great things because we have been well-behaved, that we have earned it, that we have been good enough. We know you do it because of your great mercy and that you favor us. You love us. You love to bless us. Father, I want to thank you for your people. I thank you for the work you're doing in and through your people, through their obedience, through their love of you. And I would pray right now in Jesus' name that a spirit of truth would fall upon every person who is here right now. And they would hear the Spirit of God. They would hear your voice say to them that you are my favored one, that you are precious to me, that I love you with an everlasting love, and that I am with you. And that that truth would give birth to faith, which would give birth to obedience, which would give birth to joy in every aspect of our life, in every way, and that you would receive the glory, as we say, glory in the highest, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name.